Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Our text tonight comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We'll read that passage in the prayer for illumination and thanksgiving. We'll follow. And we're at chapter 7, going back a little bit, but still in the second half of the book. And I'm going to be focusing especially on verse 10. You'll see it on your outline page. It's called No Such Thing as the Good Old Days. And we'll see that particularly from verse 10, but we'll see other vanities also described in the reading of the surrounding verses. Ecclesiastes 7, 1 to 13. Hear God's word. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Thus far God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and lives. And now let's pray for illumination for this passage. We come before you, Lord, knowing that we are foolish, ignorant, and proud. We think we know so much, as we saw this morning. And we also do not know the past as we might remember it faultily. And we live in the present, but under the future that you have in store for us in Christ Jesus in his return. May we live in the light of that victory and that future blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We lived in Chattanooga for about 8 years. I got to know some of you there. And it's wonderful to see that 15 years have passed and now we have people married and having families and people growing up, all kinds of things happening. And we moved back to the South, God's country, you know. We are back here from Ohio and live near where we used to live back in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Well, a lot has changed, not just because we think of COVID just coming to an end now. We trust many people not around anymore. It reminds me a little bit of a ghost town populated by a number of memories of people that are no longer there. People who have moved away to places like Atlanta. People that have passed away. And then you add to that people staying inside up to this point, pretty much. And I remember the old saying that you can never really go home again. It's tempting to think about the past and to try to live in that past, but of course you cannot do that. Sometimes we look back at the past with a kind of wistful longing. Oh, those were the good old days. I think we all find ourselves in that kind of mood once in a while. I was walking around the campus of Westminster Seminary. This is way back in 1970-something. And one of my professors, a friend of the family, was walking around too, and I encountered him in one of the hallways. And I thought, since he was a friend of the family, we could just have a casual conversation about what he experienced in his life. So I said to him, "Do you ever long for the days of Machen and the OPC? You know, those old days?" Now, this is a professor of philosophy, and somehow that kind of professor stays on a certain level. So he didn't go for it. He looked at me straight in the eye and he said, "Son, nostalgia is a sin." I thought, okay, no more conversation about that right now. I hoped it would be casual. And I was a little bit miffed, you know. I thought we were going to have a nice little talk. But then I realized the problem is, I think he was right. He had something to say to me. And he wasn't just going to go along with my attempt at living in the past or trying to drag him in to a nostalgic reverie. We realize that we live one day at a time. The good old days, we think back on those days, and we have a lot of good old days to think back on the older you get. Oh, yeah, those days at Covenant College, let's say. Or those days when we used to live in North Carolina. I've talked to you some now. I know some of you lived in other places, and you might look back at those times. There was a singer-songwriter who lived back in the 70s who wrote a song called Anticipation. And it was an interesting song because the refrain said something that I don't know how profound she thought it might be, but I think it's pretty interesting. She basically said in the refrain, "These are the good old days." I thought that was kind of thoughtful. In other words, we are living here and now. And what if we think always the old days are the better days? Someday we'll look back at these days, which we thought weren't as good. And then we say, well, no, those were the good old days. So we don't really know what we're talking about. We can't think properly. And believe it or not, there's a Bible verse about this. Maybe you've never read this before. It says in verse 10, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." Notice carefully. Do not say, "Why were the former days better than these?" So nostalgia is a kind of a longing for the past. That's why I'm using the term here. No such thing as the good old days, and why my professor wanted me to watch out for that kind of thought. Why were the former days better than these? Don't ask that. Now remember, we're looking through, in a kind of a cursory fashion, some of the verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. And as I said this morning, each verse is a kind of a puzzle, but it's not an insoluble puzzle. There are other parts of the Bible that talk about these kinds of things. But let's look initially at the immediate context. Verses 7 to 10 are kind of a subsection, and it talks about four dangers. Remember how wisdom literature talks about three or four things that are problems or difficulties, or as we saw this morning, great mysteries. Four problems in verses 7 to 10, four dangers, four obstacles to wisdom. The first one is corruption. "Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart." Well, is there any corruption in the United States today? To ask the question is to answer it. Of course. It's all about power and money, right? Even the best intentions can be subverted by a little bit of greasing the palm, as they say. Corruption and a bribe corrupts the heart. Secondly, impatience. We'll come back to this at the end of the message. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Just wait and see. Don't rush ahead of God. Don't think you know more than God does about the future or the past. Just wait and see what He will do. And then the third danger is bitterness. "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools." This is a common theme also in Proverbs and other wisdom literature. In other words, anger is that flash of lightning, you might say. Suddenly something strikes you horribly and you angrily reply and give a bitter word. But its bitterness is really more than that, because it is anger that does not go away. If you have the flame ignited by something that happens, bitterness is holding on to that flame, cherishing it, causing it to die down to an ember that softly but steadily burns in your heart and eats you up. You might know what that's like. Some of you remember things that somebody said to you years ago and you've never forgotten it. There are some feuds that people carry on and they forget what they were fighting about to begin with. But that's bitterness. Anger lodges in the heart of fools. That's a foolish thing. So now we got four dangers: corruptions and corruption, impatience, bitterness. And now I'm calling it nostalgia, as I've defined it, believing that the former days were better than these, trying to live in the past. Well, we cannot do it. Do not say this. We cannot live in the past. 1 Chronicles 29 says, "For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding." You ever think about days that were past and you wonder what exactly happened? That was an important day. All right, let's, some of you, again, I was thinking about married couples. Remember the day that you were married, let us say. How clearly do you remember that day? You probably remember it pretty well, but there are probably some things that you do not remember perfectly. Did that really happen? The past, you can't really examine it anymore. Maybe you have pictures. Maybe you have videos. That's helpful, but they're still not actually living in the past. And there are two reasons why we cannot live in the past. First of all, only God is eternal. He's above time and space, above all of history. All of history as if it were present to God. And that's why for him, 1,000 years are like a day, and as a day as 1,000 years. We cannot live in the past. First of all, we cannot know the past accurately. Now, I say that except for biblical history. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But generally, we don't have an inspired record of much. It's in the Bible, but what else is there that's inspired? We don't have it. We have newspaper articles, or we have videos, or whatever. And you might say, well, living in the past, what is the harm of that? Why not simply think back and long for the past? Well, I went back to my old neighborhood. I grew up in near Philadelphia, and we had an old neighborhood, an old row house in Wilmington, Delaware. That's about an hour south of Philadelphia. And it wasn't too many years ago that my family and I went back to that old house. I went with my parents and my family and visited this old neighborhood. I had a kind of an idealistic vision of it because, you know, that's where I learned to ride my two-wheeler down the street. And I could walk around the block and we could go trick-or-treating just with people that we knew and knock on the doors. And there they would be, and the whole block had people from the church here and there. But when I went back, I thought, you know, this place is kind of a dump. I mean, it's old. It was old then, but it's even older and kind of dirtier somehow. And I really thought this was a great neighborhood. Well, memories do that for you. We think back and say, yes, those were the days, but what is as good as our imagination? I guess it's a matter of survival. We like to remember and then exaggerate the good things and all the bad things. Well, maybe again, in survival, we go, I don't even want to think about that. But when you were going through them, there were good and bad days together. And we cannot really quite remember what was happening in the past. That's why I think, again, if I could kind of dig at evolutionists, why it's so funny to me that they say, well, 5 billion years ago, such and such a thing happened. And you can't even remember accurately what happened yesterday? Seriously? 5 billion years ago? Were you even around 100 years ago? No, you weren't. And you think you can somehow, I know there's scientific things you can look at, but you still have to come to some conclusions about what those things mean. We don't live there anymore. In fact, nobody lived there back then. Right? So we look at the Bible and say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I talked about you married couples reminiscing about the past. Maybe you remember your first date. That's always fun. You can ask it around the dinner table. When did you first meet? I did that this afternoon. When did you first meet? And what was it like? And where were you? And there's an old song, I think it's by Marie Chevalier, who says and sings to his wife of many years, "Oh yes, those were the days. I remember them well." I think the song's title is "I Remember It Well." And so Marie Chevalier and his longtime wife are saying things like, "Yes, I remember the first date we had. It was a wonderful Friday." And she says, "No, dear, it was Saturday." And then he says something like, "That was a very rainy day." "Oh, no, dear, it was very sunny." Now, I don't know which one is right. But do you see the point? We disagree even about the most important days in our lives. And we can't remember them accurately. Do you remember it well? Not as well as you think you do. The book of Job is so helpful as another book of wisdom literature. And Bildad, although he's not the greatest wisdom in the world, does say a few good things, applying them wrongly to Job sometimes. But he does say to Job, "For inquire, please, of bygone ages." This is Job 8:8. "And consider what our fathers have searched out. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing. And all our days on earth are a shadow." That's true, isn't it? It is true. We are but of yesterday, but we know nothing. Our days on earth are like a shadow. I was talking to someone this morning about how appropriate it is to think about the book of Job, and particularly after the foolish counselors were done trying to beat up on Job, there were some things that you remember he had to learn, and God spoke to him much more accurately and also much more bluntly, as, for example, you may remember in Job 38. This is a famous passage. This is the one, "Where were you when?" Right? "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, and I will question you, and you make it known to me." How much do you know? You don't know much, do you, Job? "Where were you?" You don't know much about the past. You really don't. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know." A little bit of sarcasm there. "Or who stretched the line upon it? Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb?" And on God goes. We don't know much. And the past, as you can see how both messages today dovetail, the past is the same. We don't know much, especially about the past. Now, we have a verse with some encouragement in it, as we've seen in Ecclesiastes, and it happens to be in verse 13. Drop down for a minute. It says, "Consider the work of God." Consider the work of God. This is true wisdom. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? So God knows the past. And the important thing for us to know is God worked in the past. He worked for you. He put you in your home with your parents. He determined where and how you would grow up and what your family would be like. You children are growing up right now, experiencing youth and learning what it's like to grow up. And you will remember these days a little bit. We have a granddaughter who is just 9 months old. I sometimes wonder, I don't think she's going to remember any of her life. And yet, as my daughter once said to me, I think very wisely, her personality is still being shaped as young as she is. And I thought that was a very interesting way to put it. But we can't remember it. When's the earliest memory you have? I think I was about 3 or 4. The earliest thing, I know I can remember when I was 5, maybe a little bit before that. But whatever happened to those years when you were 2, 3, and 4? You had to have a picture with a birthday candle, single candle on top of the cake. You blow out one candle. Do you remember that? I don't think so. Except if you have that picture, you know. We have to say our lives are in God's hands. Consider the work of God. So we cannot know the past accurately. We can also not, and this is, I guess, fairly obvious, return to the past or bring it back. We know something about it. When it's over, only fantasy otherwise. Well, we hear about science fiction, and I'll refer to some of my favorite science fiction again, wormholes or something like that. I know maybe they exist. I don't know. Don't know much. So maybe spaceships someday will fly through a wormhole. The theory is they go back in time or forward in time or light years away. Who knows? Oh, maybe a little more down to earth. Maybe we can go back to the future. And yet those DeLoreans can barely go 88 miles an hour, much less travel back and forth in time. It's just a movie. I saw that again recently. I thought, that's a funny movie. But it's not just newsflash. It's not real. I'm sorry to disappoint you. It just doesn't happen. Again, only God knows everything from an eternal perspective. And we tend to want to disparage the present. We want to say, oh, those were the good old days, but we're not supposed to do it. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? What is the cause that the former days are better than these in our memories? Well, we see the past, as I mentioned earlier, through rose-tinted glasses, an age of heroism or faith or simplicity. And of course, your parents might talk about it all the time. My parents and grandparents, you know, we try to make fun of them. Oh, was always walking to school back and forth, uphill both ways in the snow and in the rain. And those were hard days, let us say. But they were good days, weren't they? Things were simpler back then. Well, it's not for wisdom that we think the former days were really better than these. You have not reflected wisely on the past. Every age has its dark and light side, doesn't it? The past was not wholly light. We tend to forget about the bad things. And the present is not wholly dark. And I think this has been a recent experience of ours. We forget that there are still many, many blessings that we've had, even in this time of pandemic. There are things we learned. There are things we did that otherwise we would not have done. And it may well be questioned as we think about the more ancient past, whether we have a kind of a glamorous light shed over antiquity. Some of you like to camp. I found that out today. You can have it. I want comfort, a soft bed. I don't want to be looking out. I know it's beautiful, but you know, where's the bathroom? I know. Oh, some of you call camping, well, we'll pull a fifth wheel. Come on. That's not camping. That's pulling your home with you when you hook it up, right? That's roughing it, I'll tell you. Camping. Well, that's like living in merry old England and then realizing what that was like. You ever try to live in a castle? One time I was in England, we were bicycling around. We came across a youth hostel that was a castle. And I had heard what castles are really like. It looked good, but I wasn't going to take a chance. Believe it or not, I actually camped instead of going into a castle. That's how bad I thought the memory might have been of the old days. The old castles were full of stink and cold and distress and discomfort. Or if you're Robin Hood and you prefer the woods, you try to live in the woods with a bunch of guys that never bathe. You think that's going to be fun. You think that was fun? You're learning, yearning for those good old days. Merry old England, not really. The kind of glamour that is put upon the past by the people of God is sometimes very strange to think about. The people were yelling, crying out to God, oh, Lord, we are dying here in Egypt because of our taskmasters, and we have to now gather the straw, make bricks, and it's backbreaking work. And, oh, God, please deliver us out of Egypt. So God sends Moses and Aaron, and he delivers them out of Egypt with an raised right hand, with tremendous plagues and discrediting all the false gods of Egypt. And they walk out into the desert and they come across, as you know, the Red Sea. And there are the chariots of the Egyptians who change their minds about letting them go. And they're wondering, is this where we die? And then God shows them and they cross the Red Sea and the Egyptians are flooded and they all die. The horse and rider is thrown into the sea. Remember that song? Oh, they thought that was great. And then they went out further in the desert and they said, all right, wait a minute. What are we going to eat? And what are we going to drink? Well, God provided. He provided water from the rock, even though they complained and moaned and groaned about it first. And then they thought, you know, I guess we were slaves, but boy, they had good food. Those were good spices. I would really like some pepperoni on my manna pizza, please. I would like to have something to spice things up. This is getting boring. It's bread from heaven, provided by God in a desert. And you say that's boring? Come on. What are you thinking about? The complaints that God's people give are just, and us included, kind of nauseating. We'll find time to complain about almost anything. They thought about the past and they decided they'd rather be back in Egypt. Can't be. It just can't be. We might look back upon other things as perhaps the good old days. What could we pick? What's a good age to live in the past? How about, let's see, the days of Noah, where every thought and intention of the hearts of men were only evil continually? I don't think so. What a terrible time to live in. And God tells you to build this ark and people make fun of you for decades. What a hard time in which to believe in God. And of course, these are obvious things. You want to go back to the days of the captivity, following days of idolatry in the northern and southern kingdoms both, or perhaps fast forward to the time of Jesus. That would be great, wouldn't it? Roman Empire. The Jews were not happy. Here we are being ruled by these Romans, evil people like Caesar and Herod, people like that. You think that was fun? Paying all these taxes? Being under the thumb of a foreign ruler? Longing to be free? How about if we go back to the Garden of Eden? One of my old groups that I like, Crosby, Stills, and Nash, said, let's go back to the garden. Do you know how to get back to the garden according to these unbelieving singers? Let's bid the devil's pardon. What? Wait a minute. We were cast out of the garden in the persons of Adam and Eve because we listened to the devil. And we were put out of the garden and received that curse that God gave to mankind. And then the only thing that those singers can think of is maybe it was God's fault. How about Reformation times? Oh, wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't it be great? Living the time of Martin Luther. You know the kind of life Martin Luther had after he nailed those 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg? He began to run for his life. Because once he did that, everybody hated him. He was doing something good. And then all of the reformed type people were on the run and the church was mad at them. And they had to try to live, and yet they died in persecution because they said, you know, we've got to go back to the Bible. It's easy for us to complain about the present. Don't tell me you haven't done it. I wish I didn't live right now. And then we moan and groan about the future. Oh, man, what is our country coming to? Believe me, I've said that. What is going to happen in the future? And we complain about the present. We complain about what we think the future might hold, and it's all in vain, and you make yourself miserable until pretty much you and other old guys sit on the park bench and say, those were the good old days. Pitiful sight. The grass is greener not only on the other side, but in the other century. Even in the days of Solomon, who I believe wrote this book, could have, with some validity, looked back upon the earlier part of his reign and as the golden age. The golden age of Israel didn't last long. It was pretty. Gold, silver was like nothing to them. You remember this? Riches, wealth, wisdom, the praise of the Queen of Sheba. Oh, those were the good old days. But he says, don't say that. He says, don't say that even about the good old days that he experienced, because he realized that unless his heart was set upon the Lord, even those days were in vain. Solomon in all his glory is not clothed as much or as well as the flowers of the field, or fed as much or well as the birds of the air. And so are you, clothed and fed by God. And that ought to be enough. Golden ages have come and gone. The golden age of the British Empire, when the sun never set on the British Empire, because they had conquered places around the world, India, around the world, places like that. Sun never set, meaning there was always some sunlight somewhere on the British Empire. And they delighted in that. And then, of course, we've had our own form of imperialism. The American Empire has spread in many ways. And we say, yes, those days maybe are gone. The days when politicians were statesmen. The days when the USA had great prosperity and power and even some respect, maybe begrudging respect, all over the world. The same thing is true of our own lives. When troubles come today, we should not imagine that past life was free of such trials. All right. Have I depressed you enough? Have I rebuked you enough that you might say, all right, okay, I'm not going to live in the past. But is there any use, any value of the past? Well, let's just rein this in. Nostalgia is that false, rosy view of the past in which we say we would rather live. But can we learn anything from the past? Is the past then useless? Well, not in light of the God of history, who brings things to be that are not. How do you remember, how ought you to remember the past? Well, there are many psalms, you know of it, Psalm 105 and other places in Deuteronomy, in which there is nothing but a rehearsal of God's actions, God's salvation, God's deliverance, God's perseverance with his people, God's goodness, God's forgiveness. As we look back in the past, we can repent of our sins and our forefathers' sins. We can learn lessons and say, if we don't learn from the past, we are condemned to repeat it. Remember that famous quote? And we can give thanks for the past. There are certain things that we should give thanks for the past, as long as we remember that it was not all rosy. We had many, many failures. In fact, Deuteronomy 32 says this, remember the days of old. Well, there you go. It's not nostalgia, but it's good to remember. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, he will show you. Your elders, they will tell you. But the answer is this. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob, his allotted heritage. He's preserved the church. He's preserved you. He's preserved us. He's preserved this congregation. And we think back, therefore, with gratitude as to how God has done that. Yes, we can give thanks for the blessings of the past as well as we repent of the sins of our past. Romans actually says it this way in chapter 15. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Hope, well, what's hope? Hope is looking in faith to the future. What will God do? He will continue to be faithful to us as he has in the past. Yes. Remember the past as a learning experience, lest you repeat it. Learn from it. Repent of your sins. Give thanks for it. Gifts from God come down through history to us today. Well, just as we saw this morning, it isn't as though we can't do something now about what we know to do right now in this moment. What do we know about the present? Well, we know, as I've already mentioned, that God has revealed himself. This is pretty simple. We do know some things, and as we said earlier, we can't remember the past, but God knows the past, and we have it here in biblical history. You have in your hands a book that tells you the absolute truth about history, about what God has done, the mighty acts of God. And therefore, we have an infallible record of what God is like and what he has done, and particularly God as the God of history, bringing about the salvation of his people. God has revealed himself. The Lord alone is God, and that's very similar to what we had said earlier. That is, the prophets of Baal danced around, oh, Baal, hear us, oh, Baal, hear us. But later on, when the fire came from heaven and swallowed up the offerings of Elijah, the Lord, they said, finally, the Lord, he is God. Ask now of days that are past, Deuteronomy 4 says, whether such a great thing as ever this has ever happened or was has ever been heard of, that God blesses a people that don't deserve it. You are not saved because you are greater, smarter, better, more righteous than anybody else in the face of the earth. In fact, you Israelites were just a ragtag group of sinners. And Abraham was a pagan to begin with, and don't you forget it. And therefore we forget where we came from and the sorry state of what our past has been. We receive blessings anyway by the grace of God, because not only is the Lord alone God, but he has sent a Savior. Christ has died and is raised. What do you think Paul was doing in prison? Moaning and groaning about the past. Oh, if I only hadn't preached so hard, people wouldn't hate me. And then I would be out and I would be free. No, he says, while he's sitting there in prison, forgetting what lies behind. Now, he's thinking, no doubt, of his former life as a persecutor of the church. I've already obtained the future blessedness of perfection, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That, such precious words. Christ Jesus has made you his very own children. This should make all the difference in the world. Brothers, he says, I don't consider that I've made it my own. That is, God made me his own. But this is one thing I do anyway. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's all that matters. God is working now. He will work in your future. I don't know what the future holds for you or me or anybody. But I do know the Lord will bring you into his kingdom more and more and someday return in power and glory. Have you ever messed up royally in your life? You don't have to tell me what it is. You know you have. When you mess up royally, what do? You ask God to forgive you. If you confess your sins, he is gracious and just to forgive you of all sin, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You are not a hopeless case. Without God you are, but in him you have great hope. Therefore, you confess your sins and you pick yourself up and you look to God for future strength. And that's what the next point is. What will happen in the future? Now, remember, the book of Ecclesiastes doesn't have a lot of answers, but it has hints of answers. And so, backing up to chapter 7, verse 8, it says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Better is the end than the beginning. Life is not over yet. You might say that regarding someone you've been praying for years. You may have a relative who's an unbeliever that you wish would come to the Lord. Well, I think it's important to remember life is not over yet. While there's life, there's hope. Do not give up praying. I know it's a simple thing, but that's what the Bible tells us. It's a simple thing. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And that means that we should wait for what God is going to do at the end. And God is doing something important and big and blessed in history. There is a momentum to history. I think we may have seen last week the Greeks thought there was kind of a circularity to history where we never were really going anywhere. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We live in the light of a glorious future. Now, sometimes the world imagines that we can make up our own glorious future. Shakespeare wrote a play, All's Well That Ends Well. It's pretty funny. It was a comedy. It was fiction. All's well that ends well. Well, not if we're in charge. But if God's in charge, it's true. Get that. God is working. Consider the work of God in verse 13. Who can make straight what he has made crooked, and vice versa for that matter? We sometimes say other maxims. He who laughs last laughs best. Now, the problem with that one is, of course, a little bit of revenge in there somewhere. Wait till he sees what is going to happen to him. Well, without the vengeance, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Psalm 37, for example, mark the blameless, behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Look, if you think wickedness is prospering indefinitely, you haven't seen the history of judgment and blessing. It's going to happen again and again and again until there's one final judgment. and one final revelation of the glory of God in eternal blessing. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. I don't know how many people are making plots today to take over the world. I think there are quite a few, or even just taking over some little part of the world. Well, they're not going to make it. I'm sorry. The wicked will be judged. Men of blood and treachery, Psalm 55, shall not live out half their days. But the psalmist says, I will trust in you. No matter how bad things seem to be going right now. Another of my favorite verses is Jeremiah 29:11. I'm sure that one comes to you. Sometimes I know the thoughts that I have for you. Thoughts of blessing to give you hope and a future. My thoughts about you are hopes of blessing. You may not think it sometimes. Oh, what is God doing now? This is terrible. But I know the thoughts that I have for you, says God, and these are hopes of blessing, promise of blessing, and remember, it's hope and a future. Things we do not yet see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You see? We treat the future as if it is here already. And we know that because Christ has been raised from the dead, and we know that because we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Our attitudes are based upon impatience. We see this in verse 8. Remember, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, or as your outline says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Now, this comes as a quote from James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, until the coming of the Lord. I'm impatient sometimes, aren't you? We say, give me patience and give it to me now. Well, if you want it now, you're going to have to go through some tough times because the trial of your faith produces patience. You're not going to get any patience hoping that things will go better for you so you can have patience. Things will be hard. And then in that context, God gives you patience. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. The beginning might seem to belong to the heathen world, but the end belongs to the people of God. Do not join the heathen in worshiping the paganism of the past. We just have to be patient. How long is history? I don't know. Many things we don't know, right? How long did it take for the Reformation to take hold? Through the Dark Ages, through medieval times, through priests and people not having a clue as to what the Bible says, for centuries? But there did come a rediscovery of the Word of God, and that was the aforementioned Reformation. How long did that take? Well, how long did it take for God to deliver His people out of Egypt? Hundreds of years. How long did it take for people to see the promises of Malachi fulfilled? Another 400 years until Christ came. How long will it be to the end of the age? Well, it will be from God, for whom one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. I love the Psalms that talk about when the captivity was over, we were like those men who dreamed. It was all like a bad dream and it's over. That's what these times of trouble will be like throughout our lives. It will be like a dream that is over now. The nightmare is over and the dream is a reality. The dream of what God will bring is not a dream. It is a promise. It is the promise of the kingdom of God. Difficult times call for believers to look forward to the promised land, stop complaining, and not long to be back in Egypt. The future ultimately will be better than any past or any present, however good or bad it might have been. We might wish we were in heaven, but we have work to do. We can look back to Christ, who has the only value that we need for covering the sins of the past. We can have the power of the Holy Spirit from His resurrection. We might live in the present, in the power of the Holy Spirit. You have that down payment right now to enable you to live and to hope and to love and to trust. And we look forward. We do look forward to that which shall never, ever be taken away from us. We look forward to a guarantee and the fulfillment of that guarantee in heaven itself, where we will together be with the Lord. Isn't that ultimately all that matters? Shall we pray? Lord, help us the longer we live to have greater and greater thanksgiving, greater and greater sorrow for sin, greater and greater dependence upon you, greater and greater longing, yes, for glory, but only when you decide that you will come and we can still pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.